The Joshua generation, which is a generation of people that has been called by God to spy out the land, go into the promised land, see what the good things are, and give a good report to others to help other people want to cross. That generation is being called by God, and it's mostly of a generation that's already been in the wilderness, because Joshua and Caleb already walked around the wilderness. Then when they got to the promised land, they saw it, but then they walked around the wilderness some more to encourage people to cross. And they, Joshua and Caleb, spent time very much with the presence of God. If you read about Joshua, when Moses left the tent of the meeting, when the presence of God came, Joshua stayed.
Right.
He lingered, it says. So he learned so much more by being in the presence of God. And at that point in time, he was a warrior, but he didn't need to do much fighting in the wilderness. After having defeated the Amalekites, who are always destiny robbers, if you look in the Word of God, they followed the children of Israel around everywhere, looking to rob destiny. Having defeated them, his call and his role was to engage in intimacy, and he went up the mountain with Moses. Most people don't sort of read the whole story. He actually went up the mountain and he spent time in the presence of God as well as being in a tent of meeting. So God is calling a people to come into intimacy, who will know God in a more intimate way, and as forerunners of a heavenly pathway of going beyond the veil, they'll begin to draw people in. So a royal priesthood to prepare a next generation. You know, and God is wanting a generation to be ready for another generation to come. And that's where I think the misinterpretation of prophecy has come in. You know, and so a lot of people who are responding to this are not teenagers or early 20s. They're people who are looking at their life and thinking, we've gone around the wilderness long enough,
yeah, that's right,
and we need to cross over, and yeah, we need to help other people cross over,
yeah,
with us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, most of the people I'm engaging with around the world in all the groups I'm doing are all of a certain age, let's say. I'm just so polite, you know.
Your age, right?
Yeah, I'm no problem with my age. I'm getting younger all the time. So it needs to be a royal priesthood. The royal priesthood has to operate on the other side of the veil, and we have to embrace our inheritance. So many people today are not embracing their inheritance because of the things they've suffered in the wilderness. And God will heal you up, but you have to take responsibility, you know, and he wants you to go further. So these are heavenly positions of government to rule and legislate out of the intimacy and relationship that God's given. So everything starts with relationship, but it must end with responsibility. So we can go back into the relationship and then release the responsibility and back into the relationship, because everything goes in and out, you know, in and out. Jesus is the door. We go in and out and find pasture. So the order of Melchizedek is the function of government that the Joshua generation operates in. And you'll find a lot of stuff on Melchizedek. I was going to do a whole session on it, but I changed my mind. I thought we'd do this instead with a touch of what it is. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, which is good, which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, so this is a perpetual thing, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's important that we understand that order and understand how the government of God functions and how we can participate in it, because we're supposed to represent that order in fullness. So we're supposed to be lion, ox, eagle, man, bringing God's government and earthly agreement together so heaven can be manifested on the earth. Every gathering of people according to a blueprint that they have from God, a vision that they're being from God from heaven, need to operate in the same order of government. Everything operates beyond the veil. That opens that veil to bring this down to earth. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek was a king, king of Salem. So the Melchizedek order is kingly. It has a kingly function of government. A priest of the Most High. So it was a priestly function. Well, we know we're a royal priesthood. By translation, it was king of righteousness. So everything we do in government must be established in righteousness. In other words, love. Everything must be ruled from love, not from any sense of self-importance or I'm on top of the tree and all that sort of stuff. It has to be love. Therefore, humility, gentleness of heart, and humility. And I taught that the other day. And it's a king of peace. So to bring peace, sometimes you have to make war, but it's not with the flesh and blood that we fight.
Yeah.
Our battle is to establish the government of God, and therefore we need to learn how to establish that without warfare. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean we don't administer justice by getting a verdict. Justice is only brought when you get a court verdict that says guilty or not guilty, and then you administer justice. And justice in one sense would be you go to prison because you're guilty. Another sense, it's you're innocent, so you're free. And both of them are justice because the right verdict is brought and then justice is administered. So God wants us to learn how to rule and bring justice because the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. And interestingly, it goes on to say that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy. So the order of Melchizedek, those who function after that order, it's not about Melchizedek as a person or a created being. It's about the order, the function of it. So Jesus went in and became a high priest after the order, the function. So we need to understand the function. How does it work? How does royal priesthood work? How does apostolic prophetic outworking work? And it works much better when there's no genealogy, which means that you deal with all your generational line and everything that came from Adam onwards into your generational line and all the other seed and other things that may be mixed in there, and make sure that we are not coming from our genetic material, which is our soul. That's where our heart is. But from the reality of our spiritual identity and destiny, which is what God gave us before the foundation of the world. He called us into his perfect eternal plan and purpose so that we would have a part in bringing his glory into the universe and bringing his government in it. And it's an amazing thing that he's chosen us. So we have to make sure we deal with the genealogy part. So that means making sure all our gateways, all our trading floors, all the other stuff. I mean, I do a 20-part series called Transformation. And if you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to get it because it does go into it in depth of how to prepare yourself to be a royal priest, how to engage being a Joshua generation in the order of Melchizedek, because we have a lot of stuff in our lives that stop us. You know, and if we proactively pursue transformation, then we can speed the process up. If we don't pursue it, then God pursues us. And sometimes he overtakes us, and sometimes he puts us between a rock and a hard place, and he squeezes somewhat. Because he uses situations in our lives to bring things to the surface, so that those things on the surface then can be dealt with, because we've allowed him to touch them. But, you know, I'll go into how we can be proactive with that in a minute. So, goes on to saying, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well, I believe that describes us. Because we have no beginning of days. Our spirit comes out of eternity, and it will go back into eternity, so there's no end of life. We just need to make sure that our middle part, our soul, actually also comes in line with what was in eternity, so we don't die. Because we don't need to physically die if we come from this order. Because we're living beyond the veil. And then death came because of sin. What happened on the cross?
Right.
How much sin was dealt with on the cross?
All of it.
So therefore, we do not need to engage death. But to do that, you have to be transformed. So you need the renewing of your mind, and you need the renewing of your DNA and the renewing of everything. So we're conformed to the image of Christ. That is our eternal destiny. It says in Romans 8 that we've been predestined. It's always been God's intention that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And actually, Adam and Eve, if they hadn't have sinned, would have still needed to have been conformed to the image of Christ, because they were sinless but not perfect. So they would have still gone through a process of, we need to learn to be more like God. So they're learning to be trained to reign. But they obviously shortcutted that by trying to find it themselves, because Satan offered them an alternative. You can know apart from God. Yeah. Now, they certainly found out very quickly that that wasn't a good deal that they took. So it goes on to say, but made like the Son of God. So this order is like the Son of God, like the Son of God, like Jesus. Yeah. And if you read in Revelation what the Son of God was like, or what someone like us was like when we were in heaven, it's pretty interesting when you see the description of the fire in the eyes and the sword coming out of the mouth. And I mean, it's great. Yeah. And that's how we are in heaven. That's how we're recognized by the angelic host as being made like the Son of God. Not the Son of God, but like him, carrying his image, carrying the reflection of what he carries about who we are. So, therefore, we have to engage in intimacy. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, since we have confidence, well, why are we going to have confidence? Because Jesus has gone before us and said, come, follow me. Enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We can enter into the holy place. And that's where we're going to go this morning, to see what happens when you go into the holy place. You can only go in there by a new and living way. You can't try and get in there any other way but going through Christ and what he did on the cross, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. So the cross, what he did for us, opened up the veil. And now we can go through him to engage God, because he's the door. And so we can go in and out and find pasture. So since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now what's the house of God? Us. First of all, then you could say every gathering is the house of God. And you could also say that the mountain of the house of the Lord is the house of God. So everything comes under that thing so that we can come into it. So since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So this is the invitation. Let us draw near. It's our choice whether we come or not. And God is calling us. He's inviting us. He's opened the way. But he will never force anyone to go through the door. So he wants us to follow him because he's gone there. Now, Hebrews 7:22 says, so much the more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Everything about the order of Melchizedek is a new covenant order. You cannot operate in the order of Melchizedek from an old wineskin. Because as the new wine is poured out and we begin to drink of new wine, you have to have a new wineskin to go with it. Otherwise, you'll try and put new wine in an old wineskin and it won't fit. And I see people all the time listening to what I'm saying, listening to what other people are saying, and trying to fit it into their existing paradigm, their worldview. And they just get completely frazzled by trying to fit new wine into an old wineskin. Oh, yeah. And everything about it is people hear the words, but they're trying to interpret them from their old way of thinking. Because I'm saying the same things that many other, I'm just reading the scripture, but I'm reading it from a new covenant perspective rather than an old one.
Yeah. Yes.
So it's a better covenant that we're in, yes. So let's stop going back to the old one. And the old one has priests and on this side of the veil. And the old one has kings on this side of the veil. And they governed and ruled in the old covenant. Whereas in this way, leadership and the order of Melchizedek is servant and is foundational and never covers. It always lifts people up. So that's what we need. So the whole new covenant is a heavenly order.
Amen.
So that heaven can come to earth.
Yeah.
Now, how do we embrace this process? Romans 12:1-2 is a key to this whole process. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So based on God's mercy, so this isn't something that is an obligation or a law or a dead work. This comes because God is a God of mercy and he's made this available for us. We have to present ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. So that means we give our life, we surrender to sacrifice, which is death, and then we have new life, which we can then, because this is acceptable to God, doing things in our own strength, in our own way, is not acceptable to God. It never has been. He always wants a sacrifice. Well, the sacrifice he's looking is a contrite heart. A heart that says, I want you. I want your way, not mine. It's a way which is acceptable and is our spiritual service of worship. So spiritual means that it's spiritual. Service and worship are the same word, which basically mean we surrender. We yield ourselves to God and come into a place of obedience, which is like, you are king. I just want to come and surrender to you. I want to come under your government. I want to express my life through who you are. And then as we do that, there's a really key thing. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, another version says, don't be pressed into the world's mold. So the world will always try and press you into a mold, and actually has already. You've already been shaped by your past, your history, what's happened to you, your generational line. God wants to break the mold so that you're not shaped by that, but you're shaped by who he called you to be and your destiny in eternity. But there's a change that needs to take place. Whatever the world has shaped you in is not that easy to get rid of, because you just think it's you. You know, that's the problem. We just think, well, this is me. This is I've always been. You know, but when God suddenly starts to show you what you should be, there's this challenge. Well, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the lies that I've been told or I've experienced, or am I going to believe the truth that is now being revealed? So God is calling us into that truth. And how are we to be non-conformed? Now, I'm a non-conformist. You know, in a technical term, that means I'm not going to conform to any religious old covenant wineskin structures. Right. You know, I resist them because in me, my spirit says, don't come under that. You know, and all my life I've resisted being put under anything, given a title. Everyone always wants to give you a title and label you. You know, the only title and label I want is what God gives me. Yeah. And actually, no one else needs to know that. Because people can receive me as me. People say, well, what do we call you? Well, Michael do. You know? So I've always refused to accept the label of pastor or anything else.
But you're a pastor, right?
No. Yeah. No. Because, no, I'm not a pastor. I am me, a son of God. You know, and I have various functions that I outwork. Particularly in heaven, I am known as different things in the realm of heaven, but no one needs to know that on the earth. You know, so I don't need to say, well, I'm called this or I'm called that in heaven. People can recognize the authority and receive. Because what you receive someone in the name, Jesus said, and you receive their reward. So I understand there's something in a name. But actually, what is the name? The name represents the framing of that person's life. So if you receive me, and you receive me in that way that you're open to what I'm teaching, then you'll receive the reward of that. I don't need a label for that, because it's the revelation that you're receiving, which comes from God, not me. You know, I didn't make this stuff up. You know, God showed me it, and I'm just telling you what he showed me. So if you receive the revelation,
oh, Michael, I love you.
Then you will then receive the reward of that revelation, and then it will become your revelation, and then you can give that revelation to someone else. That's what discipleship is. Yeah. I'm just looking to disciple people and help people see God directly through this revelation, so you can come in through the veil. So, you know, I have no name. in a title. I have many functions because I wear all sorts of hats, you know, in different situations and circumstances. Sometimes God allows me to bring prophetic revelation. Sometimes he brings prophetic blueprints and I help people find those. Lots of different things, but I need to be transformed to agree with what God says. Now, years ago, you know, when it was like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
You know, and I went through the revelation I had at the time, which was to get the word of God and confess it and confess it and confess it until I believed it. You know, and God honored that to a degree in my life. I mean, it was it was good to have the revelation of the word and to get that truth into my life. But now I understand what it is to be transformed by the renewing of my mind because I've seen what I'm supposed to look like. So now when you see an image of something, you can become what you see. So God has shown me, this is who I called you to be. You know, this is your destiny. This is who you are as a son of God. So now as a son of God, I just have to come into agreement with whatever he shows me. And then I become transformed and I outwork that. Now, it took me a long time to learn that simple thing. If I'd known that years ago, I would be probably very different than I am now, I guess. So I'm still in a journey. We're all on a journey. You know, I'm in a journey of being transformed to look like what God always said I should look like. You know, and there are times when I don't look like that. And my wife always tells me when I'm not looking like that. Because those closest to us can tell you the best, you know. So the purpose of all this, of being transformed and presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, is this, is the key at the end of this, so that you may prove what the will of God is. You need to know what God's will and purpose is for you, so that can be then at work, because it's always going to be that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's purpose is good. And when you engage it, it's like, wow, I wish I always knew this. Because it's like, I fit into this completely because it's designed just for me. My destiny is designed just for me. So no one can look at me and try and be like me. Because actually you won't fulfill your destiny by looking at me. You need to look at God, and God will help you fulfill your destiny. Because you'll see yourself reflected in him. And it's acceptable. You know, it really is. It's like, sometimes you have to work through it, but actually it's wonderful and it's perfect. There's no flaws in God's design. You know, it's a perfect plan. You already agreed it before the foundation of the world, because your spirit pre-existed before this world came in eternity, and he released you into this time because you've been called for a time such as this. God could have sent your spirit into any point in history, in any person, but he's chosen you for now. So you need to make the most of it, because you are important for the destiny of this world. Because you've all got a plan and purpose that God is saying, you are important for this time in history. So actually see yourself as a history maker and a history changer. God wants you to bring the future out of the past. So you see what God's purpose is and you bring it into being. So this is all, I mean, I could probably preach the whole session on this verse, but I'm not. I've got a lot to go through. So how do you present yourself as a living sacrifice? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest prepared the sacrifice. The sacrifice was brought and the priest prepared it. So you don't have to prepare yourself. You just have to surrender and allow him to do the work. Cooperate with him. This is what they did. And this is, sorry ladies, this is a bit gory. When I first started doing this at home, they said, well, can't you find a better illustration? Well, you can't find a better illustration for killing a sacrifice. It's bound to be gory, you know, because it was dead. Exodus 29:16. You shall kill the ram. You know, you can't be alive in the flesh if you want to serve in the spirit. So the ram needed to be killed. And you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails. So all the inner stuff needs to come out into the light. So what they did, they would split it right open, and then the legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. So there was a whole lot of chopping going on. So they slit its throat and they drained the blood. It was seriously dead.
They did that first.
Yeah, that's what killed it. So we have to go through the fact that we need to be crucified with Christ. We need to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. We need to apply ourselves to this and allow him to show us that the old nature of our life has already been dead. It's already dead. You know, it died with Jesus on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So, well, of course I live. I'm alive. But actually, the principle that is guiding my life is no longer my old nature, which I got from Adam. So everything that was inherited from Adam, we can see is dead. So I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So now I am now in relationship with him. So he brings me life. I have resurrection life in Christ who is in me. And then the life I now live, I thought I was dead. I'm only dead to the old. I'm alive to the new because I have new lists of life when I embrace the cross. And now the life I now live, we live effectively because Christ is in me and we're one because we've been conjoined to one another and now we live a life together. And that life is by faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith that I have to live by. It's his. Now think of what God's faith is, what Jesus' faith is. Faith to create the universe, faith to hold it all together, faith to create galaxies. I mean, it's like, if you plug into this and get a revelation that you can live by his faith, there's nothing impossible for you. Because Jesus said, for God, there's nothing impossible. So that is also true for you when you know your identity in him. So that you can begin to come out of the reality that you're joined with him. According to 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever joins themselves to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now that joining is where we come into intimacy. So literally the old dies and they drained all the blood out because the life of the flesh was in the blood and they weren't allowed to eat blood, hence kosher meat and stuff. Then they chopped off the head. So you can't be head of your own life. They skinned the animal. So you can't have any skins. Well, what are my skins? Well, all the coping mechanisms, defense mechanisms, things I've put around my life to protect myself from all the hurt and harm and, you know, that guardedness I put around myself that keeps myself separate from people because I'm afraid of being hurt and damaged and let down and disappointed. So I have all these layers around me that have enabled me to survive, but they will not enable me to be serving the purpose of God because I can't wear my own skin. But when I step into him, I get a whole new set of skins.
Yeah.
Way, truth, and life, righteousness, peace, and joy. Judgment, justice, and holiness. I'm in him. And I also get the armor of God and the armor of light and the armor of righteousness by just being in him. So I'm living in him. So you have to be willing to let everything come off the outside and be transparent and naked before him. And ultimately other people. They slid it open, the whole body, and they had a special knife that even opened the backbone and revealed the marrow. Because the marrow was the source of the blood. You know, and when you get a bone marrow transplant, you have two sorts of DNA going on. You have blood DNA, which comes from the marrow, and you have bodily DNA, comes from the cells. So if we get the marrow of Jesus, when we're taking the bread of life, the source of life, and we take communion, and we apply that to our marrow to produce a new blood, then that blood is pumped to everything around your body other than your spirit and renews it. And it goes through your heart, which is why your river of life needs to gain your heart. They washed all the inner organs. So everything's on the inside of you needs a darn good clean. Basically, in the blood of Jesus. And they cut off its legs, so it couldn't go anywhere. Now, symbolically, that means we can't go anywhere, do anything other than where God sends us and what God calls us to do. Mm-hmm. When we accept being a living sacrifice, we're saying, I'm not doing anything, I'm not going anywhere other than what you direct and what you say, which is exactly what Jesus did. He lived that way, only doing what he saw the Father doing, only saying what he heard the Father saying, never going anywhere other than the Father wanted him to go, because he had a daily relationship where he was able to see what the Father's doing. And this is what this whole process is about. So by faith, we enter into the holy place and surrender. to our high priest Jesus, who prepares us. So they cut, float, drain the blood. We have to deny ourselves and take up the cross. This is a daily thing. You can't just do this once. Jesus did the once sacrifice so that we could come daily and present ourselves and receive the full power of what he did on the cross every day. Luke 9:23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So it's wonderful just to have to follow. You don't have to make any decisions about what you need to do. You just have to keep your eyes on him and see where he's going. Now, how good's that? You know, he's our GPS.
Sat-nav.
Yeah, sat-nav, yeah, for us. So, yeah. So whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. To get the fullness of life, you have to give up doing it yourself. And then whoever loses his life and surrenders it completely to God will receive full life. You'll be completely full of salvation, wholeness, completeness, blessing, everything that God wants. So, yeah, they stripped off the skin. Totally naked, totally transparent, your flesh exposed. Now, some of you might be very uncomfortable with that thought. When you look at the mirror, do you like what you see? You know, because you're seeing it from a natural perspective. He's looking from a spiritual perspective. He wants you to actually see yourself the way he sees you and then treat yourself the way he sees you. Not treat yourself the way the world has treated you or what it's told you so that you're using all worldly things to make yourself feel better. It doesn't work that way. No self-righteousness. That means we can't do anything for ourselves in our own strength, from our own ability and our own mindsets. No defense mechanisms, coping mechanisms. So we need to seek first his kingdom. And I love this. I've got a good deal going with God based on this verse. I seek first his kingdom and righteousness and everything else he does. And I hold him to that deal. So I haven't got time to mess around doing a whole load of things about where I'm going to live, all the things that happen to me every day. It's like he does all those things. So when I remind him if something isn't aligned up with that, you know, and we need to know that God will provide. He will do everything we need when we give him first place and seek first his kingdom. You know, we've got a lot of things in our life that have come through nature, our DNA programming. God can unprogram that and resequence our DNA when we start to apply the body and blood of Jesus to it, when we start to get on the dance floor with his DNA, when you start to engage in places in the realms of heaven. Nurture. We've had so much environmental programming. We live under culture. And most of the prop time, because we've not dealt with the atmosphere of the earth, we live under a negative culture. Now, when you live under an open heaven, everything's changed. So that's why you must carry around an open heaven with you. That's why I never come under any atmospheres. Because I'm always good. You know, it's always good for me because I create my own atmosphere. You know, that's why I come around me and it's always full of life. Because I carry life, you know, and the life of God is around me. You know, because it's flowing through me. No, you know, it wasn't always like that. You know, but it is now. Trauma. So many of us have experienced experiential programming, which has automatically caused trauma in our lives, which then causes us to live according to that trauma. Literally, you can form neural pathways to a memory in an instant through trauma. Or if it's so severe trauma, you can form a bypass around that memory to dissociate from it and ultimately create a multiple personality. Because we have to protect ourselves. And we do it in various ways. So allowing God to transform us will be allowing him to deal with our nature, the nurture that's happened to us, and the trauma, so that we can be free to be in the image of him. Our soul ties will always draw us from the things that operate on the outside, all the things that have met our needs. So our soul often blocks the flow of our spirit. So we must deal with the soul. That's why the gateway teaching is so important. Because it allows you to deal with all the blockages in your soul and all the familiar spirits that are there because of the nature, nurture, and trauma. So we can be free. So everything of our soul can be dethroned, ourself, the old life, all that stuff. All of that is key to encountering heaven. Because the soul will fear going into that realm. But when you actually step into that realm, you're immediately righteous. You're already clothed with the robes of righteousness. So Hebrews 4:12 is a good scripture about this process. For the word of God speaks and is alive. And this is the Amplified version. And it's full of power. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible here. That's the written word of God. I'm talking about the living word of God. So often when we think of the word of God, we think of the Bible. Well, the Bible wasn't written when this verse was given us, was it? They didn't have a Bible. So the word of God was the person who is the word of God, Jesus, the living word of God. And it speaks and is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes it needs to be like that scalpel to separate and divide. And it goes on to say, to the penetrating, to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit. Because we need to know what is motivating our lives. What is motivating our behavior? So all the stuff on the outside, all the stuff on the surface, all the coping mechanisms, behavior mechanisms, where is it coming from? If it's coming from the soul, then we need to separate that out so that we can actually see it all come from the spirit. So there's a lot of stuff that needs to be stripped off. But it also goes on to say, and to the dividing of joints and marrow. So what is the source of our life? And this is where the genetic changes need to take place. And of the deepest parts of our nature, which is basically our DNA. The deepest part of our nature is our eternal DNA, the light strand, which is my spirit, and the two strands of my natural DNA. That's the deepest part. That's where I come from. So that can be separated so I can see what comes from heaven and God's purpose and what has come from this earth so I can be transformed. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So God wants to look at the motive. You know, he's not interested on the behavior very often. He's looking at why it's there. Because you can have people who are on the surface doing wonderful things, but the motive of their heart is completely impure. You know, because they're doing it for their own ends, because they want to be seen doing it. You know, God would rather have somebody say yes to him from the motive of their heart and go and do it than someone says, yeah, and then don't do it. You know, and so often I've said no to God, but I've ended up doing it because I've surrendered. So it's a big process. So your whole body really needs to be split open so that everything can be revealed from your inward parts, your emotions, your heart, your whole subconscious. Your spirit needs to be separated from the soul ties. You know, spirit is what life comes from. And the soul sometimes has attached itself to the spirit to feed independence. You know, Ian Clayton teaches a whole teaching on dividing soul and spirit, which I don't really relate to too much because it was so much easier for me. I just do it every day. It's like I make sure that I'm not being motivated from my soul every day. So I cut off the umbilical cord, which was feeding independence, when I went through my gateways and when I dealt with my soul in the dark cloud. So now I'm integrated. My spirit and soul are completely one. So it feels like, because my spirit directs, my soul just loves the cooperation because it's now seeing all the good stuff that comes from the inside, rather than all the bad stuff that used to come from the outside, and realizes it's got a good deal when it draws life from God, rather than from the outside world. Because we've all been hurt and damaged by the outside world. You know, and that damage God wants to restore and repair so that we can trust him to provide life from the inside. So, you know, the very thoughts and motives of our heart are revealed because God wants to show us where we're motivated so we can be motivated by what brings glory to him. Not what brings glory to us. So Psalm 139 is a good passage on this process. Search me thoroughly, O God. Pray this at your peril, because he will take you at your word. If you really are serious about this, he will really start to search your heart to show you the things that are in your heart that are negative, because he wants to bring positive things to replace them. No, and the key in this is let him do all this. Don't try and change yourself. And don't try and look at all the negative things. Look at the positive things. You know, you can't get rid of lies by focusing on them. You get rid of lies by focusing on the truth, because the truth will always deal with the lies. You'll find this in lie busting. It's not all focusing on the lies. It's actually focusing on what God says, which is truth, which will always change the lies, because the truth is always more powerful than lies. You know, so God will reveal that. Try me. Put me on trial. Show if I've got anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful or wicked or idolatrous way or iniquitous way. Because that way in me will always lead me to the wrong path. It's like, you know, we have a game in our country. You have tenpin bowling, which basically is a ball which just gets thrown and you put spin on it. We have a game called bowling without the pins. And you have a little ball and you roll this little ball. Then you have another ball which is biased. It's not actually round. It's sort of round on the edges and sort of that way in the middle. And so when you roll it, it always goes to the side where the weight is, because it's got a weight or a bias in the ball. And so whenever you roll it, it will go to the left. Or if you turn the weight around, it will go to the right. Backhand or forehand, you call it. We call it. You don't call it that. So ultimately, to keep it going straight, because sometimes you want to smash all the other bowls out of the way, because you each get four bowls and you've got to see who gets closest to the jack, it's called. So in a sense, we have things in us which are that weight or bias that will always cause us to go over here or over there, whereas God wants us to go there. And to keep going there, you have to throw the thing really hard to overcome the bias so it goes straight. And we're always in our lives, when we've got all these biases, striving and struggling to keep going straight. When everything's going, come over here, come over here. When actually, we need to follow the straight path. So we have to deal with those biases, those weights. Iniquity is the biggest thing in us, which comes from third, fourth generation. So it's generational things that draw us off to the left, because they drew our parents off to the left and they drew our grandparents off to the left or to the right. So we waste so much energy as Christians trying to keep going straight. What we need to do is not put all the effort and keep going straight, but get rid of the biases. So it never draws us to the left or the right, because it's not there anymore. So make sure sin, transgression, and iniquity and genetic programming is removed from our life. Then we just walk straight. It's so simple. You know, I tried for years not to go this way or that way. And there were certain things that I did everything for. You know, I did every ministry tool that you know. You know, and I got deliverance, I dealt with familiar spirits, I renewed my mind to the truth. You know, I did all the things. You know, you can go through various sorts of ministry and it would be like everything was okay for a few months, and then all of a sudden, slap right around the face, it'd be like, oh, I'm going on to the left. You know, and I went through this process by dealing with the outside, dealing with the behaviors, repenting, renouncing, looking at the motives of my heart. Why was I doing these things? And repenting of those motives. And for some of that, that actually dealt with so much. It dealt with some of the iniquitous patterns, generational patterns. It dealt with some of those. But there were certain things that it just didn't deal with. And it wasn't until I realized that we have certain seed within our DNA, which isn't designed for us, that actually even genetically has switches and triggers to it that switch on by certain environments sometimes, or sometimes they just switch because the enemy turns the switch and it just turns us away. And then afterwards you think, why did I do that? What? You know, because it wasn't even your thinking. And all of a sudden you find yourself going off and veering off course. Well, I found that those were in my DNA. Until I then apply the blood of Jesus to my DNA, to those specific areas, then I carried on veering off to the left every now and again. Because I'm pretty strong-willed, and I keep going straight. But then every so often, I found myself going off to the side. And when I dealt with it at a genetic level, and I asked God to reveal this when I went and took communion, and it really wasn't very pleasant, because I would go and take communion, and he revealed where the seed in my DNA was not from the right position. So you can have different seed within your DNA from genetic stuff which has been in the past, which is not helpful. And I actually had flashbacks to what had happened in my family line before the flood and saw certain things that went on there which were really, really nasty. And I'm sort of taking communion, I'm getting these flashbacks of stuff. So it's like, okay, right, okay, I'm going to go back to that time. I'm going to apply the body of blood of Jesus to this genetic pattern which was caused by this because I saw where it came from. And then it dealt with it. Just completely resequenced my DNA in those areas. And then I've never had another issue with any of those issues that I was dealing with. Because now the root cause, which was my genetic material, which carried seed, and you can carry iniquity in your genetic material, which are triggers and switches. Yeah. The environments switch on or off. So some people it never really affects. Some people it does because there's an environmental trigger, and all of a sudden, you saw alcoholism is a really powerful one. And it can be environmentally triggered. You're not interested in fact, and this is how it happens. Your parents are alcoholics. You are so against alcohol that you're never going to drink. And you find, I'm not drinking. I'm not going down the same route. And you set everything against that. You're not going to do it. And then something happens in your life and you find yourself drinking. Because you use that to meet the need because it was an environmental trigger that switched on a gene or a sequence of genes, which then caused us to be drawn towards that because it's iniquity within our generational line. But the DNA sort of resequencing goes back even more that it's actually the very genetic sequences we get in our DNA. Because you have 97% of your DNA is what they used to call junk DNA, but now they realize that's where all the triggers and switches are that activate things. But you also have the 3% which determines what you look like and what is your very nature. That's the stuff that you got to get resequenced. Because if it carries wrong seed, and you can have serpent seed, you can have Nephilim seed, you can have angelic seed, you can have other seed. Because there's a lot of DNA mixture that's gone on in the past. The enemy's always been after DNA. Because if you know he can pollute DNA, then there can be no seed. Because, of course, Jesus was going to be the seed of woman. Genesis 3:15. First prophetic word spoken by God to Adam and Eve that we're written, obviously he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but this is the stuff after the fall. First prophetic word was, your seed, Satan's seed, and the seed of woman were going to have enmity. But Jesus was going to come out of the woman's seed. So if Satan could stop the seed of the woman being pure, then how could Jesus be formed? How could he come into the world through that? So it's always been a battle over genetics and DNA. Right through, Seed Wars. I do a whole series, I did it many years ago, 2009, I think, on Seed Wars. Now, a lot of my views have changed since 2009, but not the basic premise. I always saw that there was a battle for DNA, you know, and that originally was for genetic manipulation that produced Nephilim seed. When the Watcher Angels fell, 200 of them came, traded information and knowledge with humans to receive seed. And they then created the mixture of things that were then before the flood and also after the flood. Because after the flood, Noah was pure in his ways. Didn't say anything about Mrs. Noah. So if Mrs. Noah was a mixture, then all their children were going to be a mixture other than one who could be pure. Because you can get genes that come together and produce a pure F hybrid, if you like, and impure. And I'd do a genetic sort of teaching on it in a transformation series to show, hey, because I found all the mixture in my DNA. It wasn't very pleasant, but there's no condemnation or guilt. You know, so I know the love of God is there so I can be transformed. And God wants us to be pure like him, which means a lot of work needs to be done, but it doesn't have to take that long if you're proactive. If you're not proactive, it can take forever, you know, in this time, because you're not surrendering. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't resist transformation. Embrace it. It's often the trials that bring the transformation. So embrace the trials. Don't avoid them. It's a really important thing that we're led in the everlasting way. Because this is what it says at the end of Psalm 139. And lead me in the everlasting way. Well, what is the everlasting way? The way that came from eternity that was the pathway for my life. So I can follow the destiny that God has prepared for me. I'm never going to be following that destiny if I'm have things in my heart and in my mind and in my DNA that keeps causing me to go off to the left or the right. When my destiny says, hey, follow me here. So it's really important that we allow God to transform us. So they did chop the head off, which meant our head, our mind, our decision-making and choice has to be surrendered. We cannot make the decisions for ourselves. Any decision I've ever made for myself always got me into trouble. Always. Because it says in the Proverbs, there is a way which seems right unto a man. So there's always a way that seems right to us. But what are the result? The ends thereof are the ways of death. It will always bring destruction to us if we do things our own way. When the head is removed, he can become our head. And guess what he does? He places his government on our shoulders, Isaiah 9:6. And we can take his yoke upon us. It's a major thing to allow him to be head. You have to surrender the choices and government of your life to him. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus could have made decisions based on him and his way, but he never did. Even being Jesus, he always did what the Father showed him. He was always looking for the Father's direction. And he said this in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So his very supply of life came to enable him to outwork his destiny. So you will always have the supply that God gives you to fulfill your purpose in him. You won't have the supply to do your own thing. That's why we get weary and heavy laden. We get weary because we're trying to find our own supply all the time because we're not drawing from his because we're trying to do our own stuff. Doesn't work. As soon as you engage the purpose of God and you engage that life in God, something amazing happens. He gives you all the resources you need to fulfill it. And Jesus did this continually. So their legs were chopped off. That's what the sacrifice had. So symbolic of, I'm only walking his way. I'm not going to walk my own path. I'm going to walk that everlasting way. I'm not going to go to the left or to the right. Because there's a word, it says in Isaiah, it says, don't go to the left or the right. And there's a voice saying, behind you, saying, come on. Well, why is it behind? Because it comes from eternity. It's our eternal destiny that says, walk this way. And it's saying, don't go off on these paths, walking your own way. Follow the right path, the everlasting path, the highway of holiness is another description of it. Because when you walk on that path, you are a perfect outworking of your righteousness in God, in heaven, on the earth, as holiness. Be holy as I'm holy. You only have to walk on that path and you are holy. Because you won't be making any decisions or anything else which take you off to the left or the right. Galatians 2:20, we now walk by faith and not by sight. And we walk by his faith, because he's already prepared everything on that pathway for us to walk into, so long as we keep staying on it. Don't go to the left or the right. Only do what you see the Father doing. You know, that's the key. The Father abiding in you does his work. Seriously, Jesus just became a channel for God's work. He so surrendered his life. And he only did what he saw the Father doing, so he expressed the Father in fullness on the earth. Because that's what he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that's an amazing thing to say, but Jesus' life was totally surrendered, so everything he did was a representation of his Father. He was about his Father's business. I mean, even at 12, in the temple, talking to the theologians of the day, he was saying, I must be about my Father's business. That's why he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Because his Father's business was going to bring him into the cross. To prepare the way for us so that we could come through the cross and we can walk on that everlasting way.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit us on our website, freedomtrust.org.uk, where you'll find a whole range of resources. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and lead others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? If so, check out our Engaging God program. Join a worldwide community of pioneers. Learn how to access God in the realms of heaven and take up your responsibility as a son in his kingdom. Freedom Apostolic Resources. We're here to help you find and fulfill your destiny.